As you can see, the title for the message today is Finding Rest Through Christ Our High Priest. Several months ago now, I had the opportunity to speak here at Oakwood, and when I did, I spoke about abiding in Christ. And at that time, I let you know that like that's a theme that I'm choosing to continually go to this year for myself personally and for my staff team with Crew at the University of South Florida. We're continuing to ask ourselves, you know, how do we abide simply to abide? Not to get anything from God, not to feel a certain way, but because Jesus is worthy and our hope is in him. And so a few weeks ago, as elders, as we're planning out, you know, this transitional period, and I knew that I might have an opportunity to speak, a passage just came to my mind, and it's Hebrews chapter 4, really verses 14 through 16, but I added verse 13 in there as well. And the reason that verse came to my mind is that that's a verse that our family has been working on memorizing. And so I've just been meditating on this passage for the last several weeks, and especially as we were kind of entering into knowing that I was going to have a chance like this to share with you. But I want you to understand as we go into this, it really is a continuation of the last message. Because Jesus is our high priest, we can rest in him. We can have hope. We can experience life the way it was meant to be lived. I'm going to read the passage for us, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. So Hebrews 4, 13 through 16. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Join with me as I pray for this time. Father God, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, that we can find rest in him. As we look at your word today, I ask that you would guide us, that you would fill us, that you would help us to see not only the agony of our sin and separation from you, but the great cost that you gave on our behalf that we could be loved and embraced. Would you help us be people that would choose to magnify Jesus in our daily lives? Would we choose to go to you for help and not try to bear the burdens of life on our own? And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So as you see in verse 14, it starts with therefore. And so it's really important to say, what is that therefore? What is the author of Hebrews referring to when he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest? And if you take a quick look at the book of Hebrews, the author begins in chapter 1 just really magnifying Jesus. And he sets the stage that Jesus is higher than the angels. And as he goes on in chapter 2, he's saying, don't drift away from him. Jesus shared in humanity so that he could help those who are being tempted. And then he goes into chapter 3 and he says, not only is Jesus greater than the angels, Jesus is greater than Moses. And then he gives him a warning into chapter 3 to not turn away because of unfaithfulness or disobedience. We see going into verse 4 or chapter 4, he begins to then open up this idea of the rest that God has planned for his people. Jesus is amazing. Don't fall away from him. Choose to experience his rest. That's the argument that the author is making as he goes through the book of Hebrews. And as we come into the latter part of chapter 4, verse 12, he talks about the word of God that the Word of God is living and active. It's able to divide the soul and the spirit. And he's kind of opening up. He's telling them, don't fall away like those who came before, who chose not to believe. As you go through the book over and over again, he's calling his people to a life of faith. And he tells us that God's word is powerful. God's word divides your life. The significance of God's word that shows you the areas where you're living in disbelief. It calls you to a life of greater belief. And then verse 13 that I included, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What I believe the author of Hebrews is doing here is he's telling you that you're known by God. There's no place to hide. You know, what I told my students is not only does God know what you did last summer, he knows what you did last night. He knows everything about you. His word divides your soul, but even so, God is omnipotent. He knows all things. Now, the problem with that is the realization that you're known can lead to both fear and or freedom. And we have a choice to make. I think about how this plays out in marriages. You know, the ideal of a marriage is that two shall become one. They will become one flesh and they will experience life together, both sickness and health, plenty and want, that they're going to give everything to each other. But so often what happens in a marriage is we enter in as fallen people and we believe we have to kind of uphold a certain image before our spouse. And I can look at my marriage going on almost 20 years, and I can see the times where I've opened up my heart and let Carrie see, you know, the problems, the selfishness, the wickedness, the fear, the pride, and all those areas. And yet to see her still come towards me, to still accept me, to be willing to enter into those areas of my life and love me for who I am. And I think the depth of our marriage is based upon that intimacy. But so often in marriage today or relationships, we strive for community, but we're not willing to give our whole heart. We desire to be known and accepted, but we fear our true selves being found out. If you don't believe me, go home and open up Facebook. What are you gonna see on people's profiles? You're gonna see the glamour and the joy and the staged perception that they want you to see. You know, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have taken multiple pictures before you post it on Instagram or Facebook because you want it to look exactly the way it should? You never see a picture of a young mom holding her kid with a house that's messy behind her. But you know it is. That's just reality. We always try to put the best foot forward. Especially in the Western culture, there's this idea that you've got to pull yourself up by the bootstraps, that you're a self-made man or woman, and that you've got to kind of hide the areas that are negative and accentuate those things that are positive. It reminds me of a story I read back in high school. It's by a French author. The title of the story is The Necklace. And I'm going to try to pronounce his name. Pete, Mary Ellen can correct me later. But Gidame Poussin. I think it would be easier just to call him croissants instead of Poussin. But the story of The Necklace. And he basically, for those of you who watch Downton Abbey, it's a story of a young lady who takes care of the madam or the mistress of the house. So she's the keeper, you know, helps her get dressed and takes care of the odds and ends. And her name is Mathilde. And she's not happy with her station in life. She longs for more. She wants to be made much of and to be acclaimed. And the one thing that she has as a point of pride in her life are her looks. She's a beautiful young woman. And she serves Madame Forestia. And she's a good employer. She cares for her worker. And one day, Mathilde comes up and says, you know, there's this chance I have to go to this dance, and I would love to borrow your necklace. And Madame allows her to borrow it. And Mathilde thinks that this necklace is going to enhance her beauty. It's going to make her even more loved and cherished. And she has a wonderful time at the ball. But at the end of the night, she realizes the necklace is gone. She's lost it. She doesn't know how or when. It's just not there anymore. And she has a choice to make. And she decides that she's going to do the honorable thing. And she goes and she leverages everything she has to purchase a necklace to give back to her employer. She has to quit the job with her, and she has to go and do manual labor. And she literally works for 10 years to pay off the cost of this necklace. And in the process, she loses her outward beauty. 10 years go by, she makes the final payment on the necklace. And by happenstance, she runs into her former employer. And she decides that she's going to tell her about the choice that she made. You know, to suffer all these years to do what was right, to cover a cost that was significant, that was really beyond her means, but she chose to work at it and do it anyway. And she tells her employer what she did. And the employer looks at her and says, "Oh my, that was a fake necklace that you borrowed. It was worth very little." And the realization comes to place that this young lady gave everything she valued to pay back something that had no worth. And it leaves you wondering what would have happened in the story if she simply would have made herself known and chose to receive grace and mercy with her employer instead of apart from her. The truth is that all of us are worse off than we would care to admit, but we're loved beyond what we can truly comprehend. What the author of Hebrews is telling us is that you don't need to hide. You are already known. You can come as you are. The great high priest has made a way. Mercy and grace are in store for you in your time of need, right when you need it, exactly as you need it. We're looking at a call to belief, a call to humility, a call to surrender, and a call to rest. The pathway to rest is our next point, is to hold firmly to the faith you profess. The pathway to rest is holding firmly to the faith you profess. Now, I didn't go into it fully, but in the beginning of this chapter, when he talks about rest, he says that God rested. He had a Sabbath rest, and that he called his people into this rest. And it's cool because the author keeps saying, you know, he said he calls it today, that today you can enter my rest. And the implication is that there's a future rest, but it's meant to be experienced now. That God desires us to experience peace now and in the future. And the pathway to that is a holding firmly to the faith we profess. I think about the first step in that pathway of holding firmly to this faith. And I believe the first step to getting there is to magnify Jesus. You know, you see, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He starts off talking about who Jesus is, that he's the great high priest. You know, he's writing to people in the first century who understood the role of the high priest. He served the people by offering a covering for their sins, but only one day a year could he enter into the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice. And to do that, he had to first cover himself before he could enter in. And the author of Hebrews is telling us, you understand the high priest, that one day a year he enters into the Holy of Holies. We have a high priest who doesn't just demolish the need for an earthly temple. We have one who's traveled through the heavens. He's made a direct connection between God the Father and you, the people. And as he goes on in chapter 5 and continuing on, he continues to lay out why Jesus is the great high priest. That his sacrifice was once and for all. It doesn't have to be repeated year after year. He's magnifying Jesus. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He holds all things together. It's through him that all things have their creation and have come into being. He's saying if you want to hold firmly to him, if you want to remain or abide in him, you have to have a high view of who he is. You have to spend time magnifying who Jesus is in your daily life. Just this week, I was meeting with a student, and I was asking him, so what are you reading in the Word of God? And he's like, I've just started the Gospel of John. And I'm like, okay, Kevin, what are you learning? He said, you know what's really stood out to me in the first couple chapters? Is that Jesus is powerful. And I'm like, yes, Kevin. How does that affect your life today? Do you really believe that Jesus is powerful? If you do, how does it affect the way you live? How does it affect the way you love your spouse or your kids or your parents or the way you do your job? Or for him, the way he plays his sport on campus or takes his classes. Because if you really believe that Jesus is powerful and you magnify that in your mind and you choose to take steps based upon his power throughout your day, you'll hold firmly to him. There's a great clip from a sermon by Dr. Lockridge that I'm going to show today. And I'm doing it, and what I would like for you to do as you see this clip, I'd like for you just to think about what one or two statements are made that you want to hold on to as you magnify Jesus this coming week.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous.
and the yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Hey! That's my king. That's my king. The Bible says my king.
I wonder, do you know him? If you know him, you want to remain in him. If you don't know him, it's easy to move away to other things. To enter into God's rest, we've got to magnify Jesus and lift him up. The second point I want to make flows right in this. He says, to hold firmly to that which you profess. And the point I want to make is that we need to cling to Jesus. We need to hold firmly to him. We need to lift him up to his rightful place in our lives. And we need to hold firmly to who he is. The promises he's given us and the plans that he has for us. You know, we naturally hold closely those things that matter. I heard someone sharing the other day, you know, when you travel someplace like a big city and you see these signs that say, like, beware of the pickpocketers. The natural thing for people to do is to pat their pockets. Let me hold closely wherever the thing that's important to me is. Let me check to make sure my watch is still here. And they said the pickpockets love it because they know exactly where all your valuables are. You know, as soon as it's threatened, you start saying, where is it? Or you think about a time of trouble or need, it's natural to grab people you care about and hold them close. I think about kids you see running around, their parents have them like on the little like tether string, you know. It's like, we're not gonna let go of you. If we're walking through the mall, you're tied to me, kid. You know, get used to it. We hold close those things that really matter to us. Just like in marriage, where you have to choose to enter into oneness, to give the good and the bad, you have to choose to hold on to your spouse. There's no one else that can cause you to continue in the commitment of your marriage if you choose not to. I've talked to friends, and it's so cool to hear them even talk about, we're committed to one another no matter what. And like that to me is a picture of the gospel and the good news. It's a commitment to hold on no matter what. To not let the temporary struggles of the day or the pleasures of the moment to cause you to let go. But to understand the value of that which you hold. You know, a few years ago, back in 2009, four young men, two of them professional football players, two former USF football players, went out on a fishing trip in the Gulf. And it went tragically wrong as their anchor was stuck and in an attempt to dislodge it, they flipped the boat. In 60-degree water. And 42 hours later, the Coast Guard comes upon this boat floating, and there's one survivor left. And he's on top of the hull of the boat, and he's clinging to the motor, and he won't let go. And that's a picture in my mind. He understood the ramifications of letting go. He knew the alternative as he saw others slip away and die. And he wouldn't let go of that motor. Nick Schuler is alive today because he didn't let go. The author of Hebrews is telling us, don't let go of the faith you profess. Magnify Jesus, experience his goodness, and continue to hold on to who he is and what he's done for you. And it's interesting because, and he goes on in the next verse, and he says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's reminding them, guys, understand, don't let the fear of your sin cause you to let go. Don't let the brunt of temptation to cause you to let go. Cling to him no matter what. The second pathway that I want to emphasize straight from the text, the pathway to rest, is going boldly to the throne of grace. Going boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus empathizes with our weaknesses. We see that in the text. He says it earlier in Hebrews. He says it again, and he says it later as well, that Jesus empathizes with our weaknesses. He's a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, but he's come to earth. He knows what it is to enter into humanity. He was a man, just like one of us, who was tempted in every way, just like we are. Yet he was without sin. He understands our frailty. He knows our neediness. He's the only one who has never yielded to temptation, which means he understands the full intensity of temptation. God does not turn his back on you and your weakness. Instead, he sends his son to experience it so that he can bring you to him. Jesus knows the potential that all of us have to turn our back on God. And he came to show us there's a way. There's a way to God through him. His perfect obedience is applied on our behalf. What we couldn't do, he did in our place. You can come boldly to the throne of grace because you're already known. The madam already knows you lost her necklace. What difference would that make in the story? All those things that cause shame in your life, that you try your best to keep hidden, your heavenly Father knows. 1 John tells us to walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of his son Jesus will purify you from all sins, and you'll have fellowship with one another, and you'll have fellowship with the heavenly Father. God wants fellowship with you. Your sin, your guilt, and your shame are not great enough to block that fellowship if you allow the great high priest to cover you. That's his offer to each of us. And the good news for us today isn't just that the gospel is for salvation. The gospel is for every day, every moment of your life. At the same exact moment, you're more sinful than you would ever dare admit and more loved than you could ever dare to hope. And you need this news, this good news in everything you do. So that if I fail in my marriage, I don't have to be afraid to talk to Carrie about an area of pride or selfishness because I'm already known by my heavenly Father. And because I'm known by him, I can be known to her. When I sense areas of pride creeping up in my life or my ministry, I don't have to hide it or deny it. I can acknowledge it because it's true to who I am, that I'll continually try to seek my own way apart from his help and guidance. And I can talk to friends about it. I can be real with students. They don't have to think everything is perfect in my life because it's not about me. It's about him. He's the great high priest who makes a pathway to Jesus, to God his Father, to give us rest. You don't have to hide, and you can experience great freedom in him. Jesus empathizes with our weaknesses, and he tells us that mercy and grace are found at the throne. You know, a simple way to think about mercy is not getting what you deserve. If you leave church today and you're speeding down Dale Mabry and a police officer pulls you over, you deserve a speeding ticket. If they decide not to give you that ticket, it's mercy. You're not getting what you deserve. The gospel is clear. It tells us all of us have fallen short of God. Every single one of us. We deserve separation from God because of that. We choose in our own pride and ignorance to walk away from him, and we deserve separation. But he doesn't give us separation. He gives us his son instead. And you come to the throne being real to who you are before him, and you can receive grace. And a simple way to think about grace is it's getting favor you don't deserve. Not getting the ticket is mercy. But if the police officer pulls you over when you're speeding and writes you a check for $1,000, that's grace. You know, around the holidays, we saw, if you watch the news or whatever, over and over again, stories of police officers trying to build goodwill in their communities. And they were literally pulling people over. In the course of talking to them, they'd ask them what they were hoping to get for Christmas. And they had a team of people that would go shopping, that would buy the exact items they wanted. And before the police officer was done speaking with them, they would show up with all these wrapped presents. And it's a picture of grace, getting favor you don't deserve. It's not enough that God says, I'm not going to give you the punishment you do deserve. It's not enough for God. He says, I'm going to give you the relationship that you don't deserve. I'm entering into your life. I know what's there, and I'm not afraid of it. I want to give you favor. Every day we need to remember the gospel. The good news that in the middle of our disobedience, in the middle of our turning from God, that he's given us a great high priest to bring us back to a place of rest, a place of wholeness, and a place of peace. I have three areas I would like you to consider in application of today's message. The first is if you're hearing this message and you're saying to yourself, you know, I don't know that I've ever entered into the place of rest. I don't know that I've ever received the payment and the sacrifice of what Jesus has done for me. On your connection card or the bottom of your notes or even with a friend that you came with, tell them, if this is your decision today, that you want to enter God's rest by placing your faith in Jesus for the first time. The second application that any of us can choose to do is that this week, I will intentionally magnify Jesus by taking time to think about who he really is and talking about him with others. And I intentionally added that second part. It's not just enough for us to magnify Jesus on our own. We've got to talk with him about others. Do you know why? It's because we express what we love. If you go to a great restaurant and you love the meal, I guarantee you, you tell somebody else about it. It's the natural overflow of our hearts. When we magnify something, when we enjoy it, we want others. Because when they enjoy that meal, we enjoy it all the more. And so this week, think about one of the things that Dr. Lockridge shared, or think about something you're reading in Scripture that magnifies Jesus. Consider it. Think how it lives out, and then talk with someone about it. Talk with your kids about it. Let them know how meditating on the power of God affects you today. Talk to your friends about it. Talk to people who are walking in faith circles with you and people who aren't. Just talk about it, because you'll experience the depth of him more as you magnify and express who he is. And the third application is to choose to receive grace and mercy from Jesus to overcome temptation. What's in this text and what he's telling us is that you do not have to give in to temptation. You can receive mercy, that which you don't deserve, and grace, blessing that you don't deserve, from him. He can help you in the moment of temptation. You no longer have to be a slave to the hidden nature of your temptations. God already knows you. Choose to walk in the light and bring others alongside. One of the things I do almost to every single male student that I meet with for discipleship, one of the first things I do is I ask them, are you looking at pornography? And the reason I do that is because it's a slave that so many of our generation have given themselves to. And oftentimes, I'm the first person they begin to talk about this temptation. And we walk in it together. And I have them bring other men alongside them in the ministry together to talk about it. And we begin to see wholeness restored and fruit where there was dryness. Because what was in the darkness has been brought into the light. They're already loved and accepted by God. They don't have to hide. Now, maybe that's not your temptation. I hope it isn't. But I guarantee you're tempted by something. Are you willing this week to take that temptation to the throne of grace and mercy? Do you find yourself wanting to, lord over your position in the workplace? Do you see yourself in school doing things that don't reflect who you are to gain attention because you want others to value you? I don't know what your temptation is, but I know that Jesus is saying, bring it to the throne of grace. Experience mercy. Experience rest. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. It really is living and active. It's sharper than any sword known to man. I thank you that you use your word to call us into rest. I thank you for Jesus and who he is and what he has done on our behalf. I thank you that we don't have to hide, but that being known by you brings freedom. Help us to live in that freedom today. In Jesus' name, amen.